Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And today we're going to be talking with Ted Pike. And in the past, we have discussed freedom of speech being a hate crime in America. And with the new legislation that's been signed recently in October, there are many new concerns. However, today we're going to be talking with Ted Pike about pedophilia. And you can find Ted Pike's website at truthtellers.org. That's truthtellers.org. And Ted has the National Prayer Network, and you can write to him, snail mail, at Post Office Box 828, Clackamas, Oregon. And Clackamas is spelled C-L-A-C-K-A-M-A-S. That's C-L-A-C-K-A-M-A-S, Oregon, 97015. That's in the United States of America. Okay, hi, Ted.
Hello, Georgianne. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, well, of course. It's about time we did an update on things.
Say, speaking of updates, Georgianne, the hate bill, the federal hate bill, has not been signed. We've been fighting it tooth and thong, and we have continued to lick it. We were able to defeat Senator Kennedy even again in the ADL, and I just want your people to know that probably this after Congress comes back in January or so, the ADL will reintroduce that bill. And have another big fight on our hands to keep free speech alive, relatively alive, that is, in America.
Sure. Yeah, that's right. That's one of the things that I see, too, Ted, is they just wear the people down.
Yeah, but on the other hand, Georgianne, we're doing a lot of publicity, and I have a video by the title of Hate Laws Making Criminals of Christians.
Right.
And thousands of that have been sold, but also thousands of viewers are coming to Google and watching my various videos there, including Hate Laws Making Criminals of Christians. And if people would like to get a first-class education on the problem of hate crimes legislation, how it's taken away free speech in Canada, how it attempts to do that in the United States, go to Google and watch Hate Laws Making Criminals of Christians by Ted Pike.
Okay, that's good. In the topic, Ted, that we are going to discuss today, this is a worldwide problem, and it's gone on for thousands of years. It is continuing, and it seems to be accelerating.
Yes.
And it's not just a Jewish problem.
No.
The Arabs have this problem. The Anglo-Saxon people have this problem. I mean, it's everywhere, and it is absolutely horrible.
Yes. Well, what happened really, I believe, in the early 60s, to the summer of 64, to be precise, there was this tremendous groundswell of hippie rebellion in America, and the Jewish-controlled media, the print media, the TV and the movie media and so on, fanned the flames of immorality, sexual rebellion, rebellion against Christian authority, and so on. And it wasn't long before the media had helped persuade our nation that it was okay to live together in fornication, okay, adultery was okay. But the next stage was homosexuality toward the late 1960s as the gay movement, the gay rights movement, began to attain momentum nationally. But what's happening now as we are getting into the beginning of a new millennium is that pedophilia, that is the sexual molestation of little boys and girls, is in an epidemic form underground, but the internet porn is stimulating child pornography and so on around the world. In fact, we got a wake-up call, which I directed the national attention to last October, when Senator Kennedy actually gave his support to the pedophile lobby rather than stay true to his promises to the homosexual lobby to pass their federal hate bill. And that was a kind of an index of how in the top echelons of government, the pedophile lobby even proved to be more powerful and influential on Kennedy than his traditional homosexual backers.
Yeah, that's you know, you could say that's absolutely shocking, but why should it be? I mean,
yeah.
You know, look at the spiritual character of these people.
Yes.
You know.
Well, one of the things that I've been concerned about is the fact that while the evangelical church has been giving Israel and Judaism and the Jewish people unconditional support, both here and in the Middle East, deep within Judaism's most sacred teachings, which is the Babylonian Talmud, we find very shocking facts and revelations. And I've just finished an email alert. It's entitled Pedophilia, the Talmud's Dirty Secret. And in that report, which I should mention is available at www.truthtellers.org. You can read that latest e-alert there with complete documentation. In fact, there are Xerox copies out, many of them out of the Talmud itself, proving absolutely what I'm saying. Anyway, in this latest report, I describe how that back literally more than 1,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, when Nebuchadnezzar exiled the Jewish people, that is the southern kingdom of Judah, into Babylon in 597 B.C., the Jews went into an extremely pagan society, an extremely morally permissive society. When we consult ancient historians, they describe the religion of Babylon as largely centering around men having regular sex with the temple prostitutes in their temples, and also not only child sex, but sex with animals, that's bestiality, being widespread and tolerated. Anyway, when the Jews went into Babylon, they went into really the moral cesspool of antiquity. Babylon is synonymous with the ultimate in moral degeneracy in the ancient world. And what happened was that, you see, the Jews stayed there, the bulk of the Jews stayed there for 1,600 years after Nebuchadnezzar deported them in the 6th century B.C. It wasn't until the 11th century A.D. that the Jews were finally expelled from Babylon and came into the West. But that's a long time. That's a long time to be in this cesspool, this fountain of wickedness in the ancient world. And what happened was that the rabbis, which are the Pharisaic rabbis that Jesus denounced so bitterly, they began to make accommodations and adjustments and compromises with these things like bestiality and pedophilia, and they worked these rationalizations right into the Babylonian Talmud. And of course, today the Babylonian Talmud is the highest legal and ethical and spiritual authority for observant Jews, far above the Bible in its authority. So this is a very dangerous area, a dangerous area to make accusations in, but I am ready to take on anybody because I have the hard evidence, the copies of the Talmudic pages, which again and again and again make it very clear that the rabbis had every right to rape little girls under 3 years of age, over 3 years of age, marry them simply by raping them.
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, people talk about Muhammad having married an 8-year-old girl.
Oh.
You know, in those times, it was permissible.
Yes.
You know, for people to do that. However, no longer, not today.
No.
It is very much frowned on. And what is it that Jesus Christ tells us that it would be better for a stone to be put around their necks and then thrown into the sea rather than to hurt one of these little ones.
That's right.
Yes.
Well, there's often a great physical internal damage when a little baby of 3 years of age or younger is raped like that. And the mind boggles at the damage to the girls in Judaism, within Judaism, for 1,500 years as these Pharisees were raping them, abusing them, and so on. And I should mention that in the previous e-alert, I described how that the homosexuals and the Jews have really gotten together in our time. The homosexuals have been basically led by Jewish activists. I have a list of a number of the largest gay organizations and how that they are stacked with a disproportionate number of Jews in their national leadership. I also pointed out that this also is a reflection of this permissiveness toward the whole idea of child sex, which is found, sexual perversion, which is found in the Talmud. I pointed out that the Talmud is very specific, that an adult woman can have sex with a 9-year-old boy. And the rationalization of the Talmud there is that since a 9-year-old boy is not sexually mature, he's morally neutral. He can't throw guilt upon the woman who has sex with him.
I wonder what God thinks about that.
What this does is that what Talmud basically says is that there's no such thing as child rights for a little girl of 3 years of age or a little boy of 9 years of age before their sexual predator. They don't have the legal right to cast much of a charge against them at that age, and they don't have any moral right, according to the Talmud. They can't throw guilt. And so basically the Talmud says that the sex between an adult woman and a 9-year-old boy is morally neutral. It's not a sexual act. And same thing goes for the sex with the rabbis and little girls. It says in the Talmud, in fact, that when a rabbi rapes a little girl of 3 years of age, her virginity comes back automatically, just like tears come to her eyes. It says virginity comes back to the little girl under 3 years of age.
Oh, dear. Well, Ted, look at our schools here for the past couple of years. It's just been one report of pedophilia after another.
Yes.
With young school children.
Yeah.
And, look at some of the decisions by judges in the United States. It's just, for pedophilia, it's just a slap on the wrist.
Yes.
You know, so what are they? Are they pedophiles also?
It's hard to tell what's going on. But what I find is that these big Jewish muscle organizations like ADL of B'nai B'rith are promoting all of this kind of stuff. They're promoting pornography. In fact, the ADL gave its Freedom Award to Hugh Hefner of Playboy.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. And I believe also they've given other awards to pornographers. The ADL is very interested in promoting pornography as well as homosexuality. And, by the way, the Jews have dominated the pornography industry in the United States and throughout the world, South America, Israel, Russia, Europe, and so on. They've dominated pornography throughout most of this century. And I'm doing a new email alert on that subject. So what we have here is we have a fountain of evil coming out of ADL, B'nai B'rith, but even further back, it's coming out of the Talmud. You see, Christian America was founded upon the wholesome teachings of the Bible.
Right.
And when you've got that huge kind of a cultural background, moral reserves and prevention in your background, then you don't naturally create pornographers and homosexual activists and all of these kinds of manifestations of Jewish activism today. But what's happened is that, you see, when around the turn of the century, these Jews came over from Germany and Eastern Europe, and many of them were Orthodox Jews. They came from a preponderance of Orthodox teaching and persuasion in Eastern Europe. They came right out of this Talmudic system. They landed in New York City with a very, very different mindset, a very different system of morals than we do, a very different racial identity. And their first instinct was to make a buck as easy as possible, so they became pornographers. They went into creating cheap movies in sleazy movie picture houses in New York. Then they all moved out to sunny Southern California, set up the Hollywood film industry. And as a result of that, in fact, the Encyclopedia Judaica, in its article on motion pictures, tells us that all, literally all, of the Hollywood motion picture industries, except for United Artists, all of the big companies were founded and controlled by Jews. And that continued, of course, with the creation of the big three TV networks, which they also document with, were founded by Jews, CBS by William Paley in 1926, and RCA under RCA NBC under David Sarnoff, and then Leonard Goldenson with ABC around 1940. But what we have here is this is not the Jewish people I'm talking about, but this is their evil Jewish leadership in positions of tremendous influence during the 20th century, which are literally the source of this legislative and moral sewage which is being poured out across our nation.
Well, Ted, I mean, what can the people do? I mean, aside from not going to these movies, not reading those kind of magazines, not surfing the internet for pornography,
yeah.
What can the people do about it?
Well, we have to understand our enemy. And I mean, if you were a boy off the farm of Iowa and you joined the United States Air Force in 1940, the first thing you'd have to do is know your enemy.
Yeah.
They would show you pictures of Focke-Wulfs and Messerschmitts and battle cruisers and so on, so you would know what a German weapon of war looked like, wouldn't you?
Yes.
If you went to fighter pilot school, you'd learn about tactics. You'd learn about their particular aircraft and their characteristics and so on. Now, that's what we have to learn about this evil Jewish leadership, which is an assault against Christian America. And I probably quoted on this program before the statement last summer by Rabbi Daniel Lappin of Toward Tradition. It's a conservative, religiously orthodox, but politically conservative organization, which is very critical of the ADL. And Rabbi Lappin was trying to tell Christians on Trinity Broadcasting Network, he wanted to tell them, he said, you've got to realize that secular Judaism, that's ADL B'nai B'rith, are now in relentless attack upon evangelical Christians. So what we have to realize is that we are in a war, and it's true many of these adversaries are globalists and secular humanists and liberals and so on, but behind all that, behind that facade, we have evil Jewish activists and leaders who are relentlessly working to tear down Christian society so that they can erect their new overlay of Judaic values and a new world order on top of that. And what I'm doing is I'm getting on all the shows I can, like yours, Georgianne, and I'm doing a lot of email alerts I'm sending out, and many, many tens of thousands of people are coming to my website, truthtellers.org, for information about this conspiracy. Also, we're approaching about 30,000 people right now who, since this spring, have watched my Other Israel video on Google. And they're getting a good education, creating a lot of controversy there, but three-quarters of the people who are reviewing the video there are in favor of it, and higher percentages for our other videos. So what I'm doing is I'm alerting to people the characteristics of this threat and bringing it out into the open. And basically, it's not really that effective, in my opinion, in the long term, just to boycott the movies or even to boycott the sponsors of TV blasphemies like the Book of Daniel, which was on NBC last winter. We have to do more. We have to encourage our leaders. We have to encourage James Dobson and Wildman and Kennedy and all these people to take a stand now, identify who what the racial and religious identity is of those who are so viciously coming against our treasured Christian values and symbols.
Well, you know, when you talk about these things, or when anyone talks about these topics, the first thing that comes up is, oh, that's a Jew hater.
Yeah, and it's...
See, and that is not true.
No, it isn't.
There are Christians I shouldn't say Christians, but they call themselves Christians out there doing very similar things. And because we talk about it, doesn't make us Christian haters.
That's right.
See, this is a problem on the planet Earth.
Yeah.
And with a lot of people. And it doesn't mean that you hate them. It just means that you're drawing attention to what they're doing, so hopefully it can be corrected.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, if the problem of media control started with the Moonies, or if it started with the Scientologists, I would be the first to point my finger toward them and document them as the root cause of this evil that's coming over us.
Yeah.
But you see, that's not where the paper trail is leading. That's not where the documentation is leading me. Again and again and again, I go back to documents like the Talmud, like the Zohar or Kabbalah, like the Jewish encyclopedias, like material well documented on the internet, even by Jews themselves, which clearly state that there is a problem with Jewish dominance today in all aspects of the media. In fact, I have a link, I have an article on my website which says Jews confirm big media is Jewish. There's a Jewish website, and they're saying everything supposed anti-Semites are saying about Jewish control of the media, and yet they're proud of it. They're boasting about who controls the networks and who controls Hollywood and who controls big phone companies and all these kinds of things. They're proud of it. And so what I do is I take that right out of the Jews' mouth and I put it up on my website. I call people's attention to that. And then some people howl and they say, oh, this is anti-Semitic. You know, pipe
yeah.
takes the Jews.
Yeah.
I just let the Jews talk, and yet I'm an anti-Semitic Semite and a hater, according to some superficial people, because I let the Jews spill the beans and tell what they're up to. Now, of course, when I say the Jews, I'm not talking about every Jew. There are many Jews of good intention who hate the ADL and evil Jewish leadership as much as I do. And I'm frequently on a program with Jack McLam on Genesis and Republic networks, and he says he has many fine Jewish policemen and military officers and personnel who are very burdened, very concerned about what ADL B'nai B'rith are doing to actually instigate and invite anti-Semitism against the Jewish people at large. And in the broadest context, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I believe that the Lord does, that Jesus Christ does have unfinished work and unfinished destiny for the Jewish people. But after their rejection of him 2,000 years ago and their crucifixion of him, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. He said he was going to go to the other sheep of the Gentiles and bring the gospel to them. And the Jews have gone collectively into very great darkness, spiritual darkness, as they have followed those blind guys, those Pharisees who had Jesus crucified. But in the overall stretch of history, the great cycle of history, Scripture is very clear that the whole experiment in Palestine is going to go amok. The Antichrist is going to turn upon the Jews there. The Antichrist, their false Messiah, will turn upon Babylon the Great, which is Israel, will gore her and burn her. But a remnant of Jews out of great tribulation, a new Holocaust to end all Holocaust, a remnant of Jews will at last believe on Jesus when he appears in the heavens. They will look upon him whom their fathers pierced, and they will mourn, and they will turn to Jesus, and
right.
he will receive them. He will forgive them. And he will bring them back to dwell in that land which was promised to obedient Jews from the time of Abraham. So it's a spectacular cycle. Unfortunately, we're in the downturn of this cycle,
right.
as Israel and the Jewish media and Jewish activism is trying to revive first century New Testament persecution of Christianity. That's what they want to do. They're these hate laws and their legislation banning Ten Commandments and tearing down the crosses in public places. All of these organizations, the ACLU, the Southern Poverty Law Center, the People for the American Way, the ADL, B'nai B'rith, they're all tentacles of this Jewish-controlled octopus which believes that it has to trash Christian civilization, tear it down, in order for them to ascend and realize their dream of having their true Messiah, the Antichrist, who will rule over the nations with them.
Yes, and allow pedophilia and other bizarre things.
Well, you know, this pedophilia is so deeply ingrained in the Talmud. The first great advocate of pedophilia was Simeon ben Yohai, who was one of the very greatest rabbis of the Talmud. He was one of the very earliest. He's a second century rabbi, one of those most influential in actually creating the Talmud from the oral tradition of the Pharisees, writing it down and making it happen. And Simeon ben Yohai is revered, believe it or not. He has more authority today to religious Jews than Moses does, or Abraham, or anybody else. He is uncontestable in the Talmud, virtually uncontestable in his edicts. And he lays down this edict that sex with a girl of less than 3 years of age is permitted. And for that reason, even to this very moment, Jews cannot controvert that. And the Sansino version of the Talmud, which I quote from extensively, was made in 1936, and it doesn't dare offer the slightest criticism of Simeon ben Yohai's dictates that sex with little girls is okay.
Well, Simeon ben Yohai, whatever the heck his name is, was a sick puppy.
Well, yeah.
You know, and one of the problems among Jews, they fail to follow the Torah, and they follow these perverted rabbis.
Yes,
there are
exactly.
A few good rabbis out there, but nobody wants to listen to them. And that just kind of gives you a real strong picture, Ted, of the spiritual condition that the Jews have been left in and pushed into.
Yes.
By the perversion, the perverse teachings of these men.
Yeah.
You know, it would be better that they follow the Word of God.
Oh, my.
The Torah.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, we have many very good Messianic teachers out there also that, you know, there's quite a movement among into the Messianic teachings with Jews. And
well, the ideal, in my opinion, is for Jews to become Christians, to realize that tragically 2,000 years ago,
yes,
their fathers killed their true Messiah. But even if Jews don't become Christians, what I'm trying to do through my exposés of the true teachings of the Talmud, which, by the way, many of these Jews are not aware of. You know, the Talmud, just for your information, the Talmud is this huge compendium of Pharisaic law. I think there's something like 26 books in it,
mm-hmm.
and so on. It takes up about 2 or 3 feet on my bookshelf.
Yes.
It's just huge. And not only that, when you get into it, it's incredibly dry. You can't understand. Most people can't understand what it's saying.
Well, there's no Holy Spirit in it.
That's
at all.
Right. Yeah,
it's all man.
That's right. If you dip down into the book of Isaiah, and it's just like a spring of artesian water.
Yes.
It has high literature content. It's high interest. It's full of glorious promises and beautiful poetic language.
Yeah.
Now that's Judaism, that's the old Hebrew religion as it should be,
mm-hmm.
because God came down and he gave this transcendent light and revelation to the Hebrew nation. But when they turned their back on him and when they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him, his blood be upon us and upon our children, then Judaism went into a corresponding darkness. They had been very high through the revelation of God coming down, and then when they turned against the source of that revelation, which was their spiritual husband, Jesus Christ, then they became the synagogue of Satan. And Jesus describes the unbelieving Jewry as the synagogue of Satan. And it becomes something that is intrinsically antichrist. I mean, the Apostle John says, who is he that is antichrist but he that denieth the Father and the Son? And you see, one of the most cardinal features of Rabbinic Judaism, one of the most distinctive features of Judaism from any other religion, is that it makes a point out of rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son or the second member of the Trinity. And so what we have is we have a system which is a religious system which began very well as the bride of God under the teaching and leadership and shepherding of Jesus and the Holy Spirit thousands of years ago, but they turned against their spiritual husband and they became a spiritual harlot, profaning God's name among the nations. And to this very moment, we find this evil Jewish system through Hollywood, through the media, is profaning the name of Jesus, is desecrating Christianity and even all of their own morals as given by through Moses at Mount Sinai. They're trashing all of the truth and light which they have been recipients of and leading the nations into immorality and degradation.
Well, it's going to be interesting when Jesus Christ returns. You know, very interesting.
Well, it's kind of like saying it's a little bit going to be kind of interesting when I have my next root canal.
Yeah, exactly, Ted.
It's going to be a time of tremendous outpouring of divine rage upon this nation, because in the book of Revelation, it says that the great harlot, which I believe is Israel, undoubtedly is a continuation of the harlot of the Old Testament, the great harlot will cause all the nations to drink of the wine of her fornication, her spiritual harlotry. And what's happening now is this cup of abomination which Israel has been holding in her hand as she rides upon the beast in Revelation, that cup of pornography and sex and degradation has been pushed to the lips of the Gentiles. The Gentiles have started drinking that same wicked brew, you see, and now the Gentiles are mad too, and the Gentiles are in a state of chaos. And so this is all leading, of course, to very great judgment in the end time, not only upon the Jews, but also upon those Gentiles who've gone along with her.
Yes. It says, we're told in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, that the judgment of Israel, the judgment period, begins at the house of the Lord.
Yes, it does. Yeah.
See? And so that is going to be very, oh my gosh, Ted, that's going to be very awesome.
Well, we have some very clear guidelines from Scripture about how that's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and so on. I'm not setting dates, but the return of Israel to Palestine in the 20th century was very clearly foreshadowed by Scripture in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. If you read those chapters, you find it's very ominous. It says that Israel in the last days will return to the land and shall dwell in peace and safety. In fact, shall dwell so peacefully in such safety in Palestine, it says, in the last days, that no one will be able to come against her. She'll dwell without bars and without gates. No one will think of even making war against her. What this suggests is a world dominion. Now, some would say, well, that describes the Israel in the millennium when they're dwelling with Jesus and they're ruling from Jerusalem with Jesus and the truth and light and knowledge of the Lord has gone out across the world and so on. But if you read closer in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you find a very shocking reality, and that is God is saying that while these Jews are lording it over the rest of the nation, evidently in military invincibility over the nations, God is furious. He's full of wrath against her. He's calling her idolatrous and wicked and profane and evil, and he's hiding his face from her because of her iniquities. Now, what's so significant about Ezekiel 38 and 39 is they do describe a return in the last days of the Jews to Israel, a return in wickedness, which is flat-out contrary to God's terms, which he laid down in the Old Testament.
Right.
God made it very clear, even to Moses, that Moses couldn't go in because of one infraction against God. And yet here in the 20th century, we have these apostate communist Marxist Jews coming out of Poland and Russia and Eastern Europe, coming down there into Palestine and throwing out the Palestinians, driving 800,000 of them out of their homes and farms and olive orchards in the West in the West Bank and in Judea, driving them over to Jordan and so on, and into shanty towns where many of them live even to this very hour. We find these wicked people going in there, and yet the evangelicals are telling us, incredibly, that God is smiling on them, God views them as the apple of his eyes, and they can't do any wrong, and so on.
Well, wait a minute. If that scripture in Deuteronomy, God says that, what was it, Jacob had grown fat, and he was the apple of God's eye. Jacob, not the Jews. It doesn't use the word Jews. It says Jacob.
Uh-huh.
And it's just like, you know, Israel was God's chosen people. And that includes millions and millions and millions and millions of people. That's, you know, the 12 tribes, as I understand it, not just one or two tribes.
Uh-huh. Well, what we have to say historically is that the 10 of those tribes were expelled by the Assyrians around 720 B.C., and
We
don't really know where they are, but we do know that the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin was preserved until the time of Nebuchadnezzar's conquest,
mm-hmm.
when they were taken into Babylon. And interestingly, only about 10% of the Babylonian exiles came back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and some 90% stayed there. And they continued to live in Babylon for the next 1,500 years. And what is so unknown to evangelicals is that far from them remaining pure, far from them remaining true to the Torah of Moses and the Torah of the Old Testament prophets, they let in a tremendous amount of occultry and perversion, sexual perversion, and all kinds of demonism and astrology and necromancy, that's worshiping dead spirits. All kinds of these perversions came in out of Babylon and became enshrined in the Talmud. And then in the 11th century, when these descendants of the tribe of Judah were forced out of Babylon, they came into the West. And it's a well-known fact, which is attested to even by Jewish sources, such as the Jewish encyclopedias, that these Jews, which were called Chaldeans by the Christian occupants of Western nations, these Chaldean Jews brought all of the black arts, all of this occultry into the Europe during the Middle Ages. And they have also brought with them something called Kabbalah, which is this mystical counterpart of the Talmud. Kabbalah became the revolutionary brew which intoxicated Eastern European Jewry, which began to create secret societies among the Masons and Templars and intelligentsia of the West, even coming over to America, the Masonic influence is there right on our dollar bill.
You know, Ted, I've been told, and I don't know, but I have been told that, you know, Kabbalistic literature that people get into today,
yes,
has been extremely whitewashed, cleaned up.
Uh-huh.
It is nothing like it was back in the Middle Ages.
Oh, no. The Jews like to hold up people like Madonna,
believe
Britney Spears, and others dabbling in Kabbalah as a kind of advertisement for Judaism, that Judaism has the answers, Judaism is a alternative way of living, and so on. The Jews really are not very interested in making Gentile converts or Gentile proselytes. This is because the Kabbalah teaches that the Jews are a unique race, a unique semi-divine race who exist between the ultimate unknowable source of light. He's called the En Sof. He's the ultimate pantheistic God of the East, beyond all thought, beyond all opinion, beyond all morality or indignation or righteousness or anything. It is beyond everything. Anyway, the Kabbalah teaches that the Jews are a kind of a declension down from this ultimately unknowable God into the world of practical action, practical reason, and self-determination in this world. In fact, the Kabbalah teaches that the Jews are God's Shekinah glory in this world. So it says that the Jews are basically God's tool, his messenger to restore order to the universe, to bring truth and light and domination of Israel to this planet.
Well, they better get busy.
Yeah, they've been busy, believe me. But below the Shekinah glory of God, which is Israel, are the demons and the Gentiles. They're called the Kliphoth, or the scalings of impurity in the Talmud, in the Zohar or Kabbalah. And these Gentiles, you see, are intrinsically different from the Jews. They are intrinsically corrupting, evil, demonic, and so on. And in this, you see, we find the intense racism that's inherent in Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Judaism, which revere the Kabbalah. They believe...
Oh, wait a minute. Ted, I look at Gentile as being something that is not Israelite. And I make the distinction between biblical Israel and political Israel. I mean Gentile, to me, is someone who is not of the tribes of Israel.
That's right.
See?
It's a racially different, spiritually different.
Yes.
And to be a goyim or a goy is to be a great misfortune. There's one quote in the Talmud which says, one of the famous rabbis says, "I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not made me a goy." That was his great boast and great gratitude to God, is that he did not have the misfortune of becoming a Gentile, which is considered so much lower than a Jew. And so my point I'm saying here is that while Britney Spears and Madonna may dabble around in Kabbalah, it's not really, the Kabbalah is not even relevant to them. The Kabbalah is relevant only to people who are descended from supposedly Jewish stock. And, of course, there's a farce there because most so-called Jews today are descended from Khazars, Gentile, Central Eurasian nation of Khazars, who were converted to Judaism in around the middle of the 9th century A.D. And being converted to Judaism, they, in time, began to believe they were Jews and migrated up into Eastern Europe and Poland and so on and began to constitute the huge numbers of so-called Eastern European or Ashkenazim Jewry. Anyway, these Eastern European Jews believe that they are Semitic and descended from Abraham, but most of them don't have any more of Abraham's genes in them than you and I do.
Well, you know, this is interesting because another guest of mine, David Seeloff of AskElm.com, they are involved in a project involving David's tomb. And when that tomb in the future is discovered and opened, there will undoubtedly be Judahite DNA in that tomb.
Uh-huh.
And you know where I'm going with this. You know, to be a Jew, you have to be of Judah.
Racial Jew, sure.
Yeah. So a lot of people that claim to be Jewish, once they get the DNA of King David from his tomb, that will straighten out a lot of things.
Yeah.
This is a very serious project, and it could conceivably bring a lot of peace to the Muslims, to the Jews, to the Christians. I mean, it would settle it beyond any doubt at all.
Well, the truth of the matter is that most Arabs have a lot more of the blood of Abraham in their veins than do the most of the Khazar, that's the Ashkenazi ruling elite in Israel.
Yes.
I've written quite an extensive article at truthtellers.org about the whole Khazar question.
Mm-hmm.
What I find remarkable is that back in the Old Testament, God prophesied to the Jews that if they didn't obey him, mm-hmm. that he was going to curse them, and he was going to bring in aliens into their very midst who would lord it over the Jews. And that's exactly what's happened with the Khazars. The Khazars were these very highly intelligent, creativity, but also warlike, merchant type of people,
mm-hmm.
some descendants of Attila the Hun and so on, who came into Judaism, and during the 20th century, the Khazars were basically the pioneers of Israel. The Sephardic, that is the relatively true stock of the Jewish people, the descendants of Judah, were very reluctant to get involved in Zionism. They believed, like some Jews do today, Orthodox Jews, that the Messiah himself must authorize the return to Israel. So that the Sephardic were pretty slow about getting on the Zionist bandwagon, and they were very, very despised and hated by the relatively Gentile Khazars from Eastern Europe. And to this very hour, these Sephardic Jews are very much discriminated against in Israel. In other words, the prophecy of the Old Testament that these aliens would come in and dominate the true descendants of Judah has been perfectly fulfilled.
Mm, wow.
Most amazing.
Yes. Very.
But at the same time, the book of Ezekiel makes it very clear, I believe it's Ezekiel 37, that when Jesus does come, he will honor the conversion of Gentile Khazars along with the true Sephardic Jews, and will consider them both Jews and their proselytes, he said, as the house of Israel when he brings them back to inhabit the promised land.
Amen. Wow.
So it's a pretty incredible scenario we're talking about here. We're talking about, in the simplest terms, we're talking about a great cycle of the eons in which God comes down to Israel in her wretchedness, in her lostness in Egypt, and he in the book of Ezekiel chapter 13, he describes how he takes up the little infant that the little baby that was thrown out in the garbage dump. Her umbilical cord wasn't even cut off. She was thrown out in the garbage dump to die. God, which is Jesus, took this little infant, washed her, and made her his spiritual bride among the nations. But she became a harlot. She rejected him and committed spiritual fornication with the kings of the earth. And finally she cried out and said, "Crucify him, crucify him," when her husband came down entreating her. Jesus says, "How oft would I have gathered thee? The hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." So there's this great primordial rejection of Jesus Christ, which has continued to motivate and blind and derange the Jews as they are so resentful of his basically curses upon them and the judgments upon them. And so there's this contest, this rivalry, which is going on right to this very minute, as Israel is in a dead heat. The evil Jewish leader and evil Jewish activism is in a dead heat against Christianity, trying to tear down Christian civilization so that they can be vindicated, they can come out on top. And when they come out on top, they themselves will have the prerogative and the power to anoint a special Messiah, an Antichrist man of sin figure, and they'll set him up in Jerusalem, and he will rule the world with the apostate harlot Israel. But in a word, that all goes sour. The Antichrist turns upon the harlot. He burns her. He and his confederate nations burn her with fire, and Israel is in danger of extinction, literal extinction. Jesus said unless he came and shortened the times, no flesh among the Jews would be saved. They would all be burned like Hitler dreamed of. They will all be destroyed, incinerated, and blown away in the history of the world. But he comes down, he intervenes, he judges those nations which are coming against Israel, trying to destroy Israel. The remnant see him coming, and they believe upon him, and he receives them in the most magnanimous action of contrition and mercy that's possible for the human mind to conceive of. So that's the great cycle, the great majestic cycle of all of it. What I'm doing right now, what you're doing, George Ann, is to bear witness to the truth of these great biblical truths.
You know, Ted, isn't there in the book of Obadiah, isn't there quite a bit of prophecy about what you just said, how this is going to pan out?
Oh, yeah.
Where Edom comes against the people, and they won't even let them escape. It's vicious.
Well,
it is vicious.
Yes,
all of these
nations in biblical literature are symbolic of all of the nations which gather against the Jews in the end times.
Yes,
you see, they are very, very resentful, and we have a white hot anger and resentment going on in the Middle East today. The Muslims, the Palestinians, the Arabs all are bitterly resentful against what Israel has done to their Palestinian brethren during the 20th century. Even though Israel will ascend to this place of peace and safety, as we mentioned in Ezekiel 39, nevertheless, this intense hatred and resentment will smolder there. And finally, the Antichrist himself will invite these nations to all come against the harlot Israel in a great act of terrible revenge against them in the last days.
You know, that is that is really unrighteous. It's ungodly. It's a great sin. Oh boy. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, Ted, and it's going to be a horror before God himself.
Yeah.
You know, God is not going to approve of this kind of action.
Yeah.
But you know, you are so right in that the leadership is involved in pushing it in that direction.
Yes, it is.
The leadership in other countries are very interested, it seems, in promoting a lot of hatred among the Arabs. You know, it's just like a mixmaster, you know, generating hate.
Sure.
I wish people could see that. It's being manipulated.
Yeah. Well, what my job is, Georgianne, is to bring out truth mm-hmm. into the light. A truth has a natural cleansing and a healing property.
Right.
Truth is antiseptic.
Yes.
And we can't say, well, you know, let's not have the truth because it might cause antisemitism.
Yeah.
What I'm doing is I'm bringing out the truth. But at the very same time, I am pointing people who might tend toward antisemitism, I'm pointing them toward this big biblical picture, which I'm talking about here today. I'm saying, hey, wait a minute now. Don't go out and start wearing bed sheets and burning crosses and all that kind of stuff. You turn to the Bible and you'll see the key to what's really going on.
Absolutely.
How this is part of a great plan.
Yes.
It's all foreknown. It's all prophesied. But what we can't do is to degenerate into voter anti-Semitism and racism and so on.
Right.
You know, and say, well, the Jews, you know, the Jews are so bad. They're racially and genetically corrupt and degenerate. And we might as well just kill them. The world would be better off if they were killed. That was kind of the Hitlerian thesis, wasn't it?
Yes, Hitler believed that.
But what I'm doing is I'm steering people 1,000 miles away from that kind of conclusion and showing them that this vehemence of secular Judaist leadership started 2,000 years ago with the rejection of Jesus Christ, but it will also end someday with the acceptance of Jesus Christ as he pours out his great mercy upon Israel.
Well, you know, Ted, my gosh, you know, among so-called Christian leadership, the big mega churches, etc., they have done a whole lot to lead people away from Jesus Christ and the scriptures. And again, I reiterate, the house cleaning begins in the house of the Lord.
That's right.
So, you know, I think it's wise people get out their scriptures and study and read and understand, just like what you said, you know, this is, you know, it's all foretold.
Yes.
A lot of it is being accelerated with manipulation. Look at the TV, the news. Everything is about hate Jews. That is not the solution to the problem.
Well, what we have to do is go back to the Bible.
Right.
To see these great biblical characters like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, they were unsparing in their criticisms of evil Jewish leadership.
Right.
Now, do we call them anti-Semitic? Do we send up flags of protest when we hear Jesus criticizing the Pharisees or John the Baptist? No. We realize that there wasn't a particle of hate in their bodies. They were expressing a reproof, a biblical reproof against the great system which had turned upside down the laws of God. Now, believe it or not, I am doing nothing more than following the pattern of their example.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing my very best to conform myself exactly to what they did. I have nothing to do with the Aryan Nations, the Ku Klux Klan, or Hitler, or anything like that.
I know.
I have everything to do with Jesus Christ. As he said, woe unto you, evil Jewish leaders, woe unto you. If you were here today, he'd say, woe unto you, Adiel B'nai Barith. He would be calling out, just like I am, the denunciations against these evil leaders, so that the flock of Israel, the people who are confused by these blind guides, would see the difference and see the truth and come to the light of his glorious gospel.
You're right, Ted. You know, if people just look at history, for heaven's sakes, Mao, Hitler, Idi Amin, Stalin, you know, I mean, it goes, the list is long. It's the leadership.
Yes.
In all cases, it's the leadership that leads to genocide. It's the leadership that leads people to hell.
Yes.
And you're very right.
Well, that's true.
And the Jews, Jewish leadership, it's no exception.
Well, that's true. The ADL, B'nai B'rith, constitute what are called organized world Jewry.
Yeah.
And even B'nai B'rith, on its website, says that it's basically the source of organized world Jewry in the world today. And yet at the same time, organized world Jewry has been very successful in persuading the great mass of Jewish people to come over to a liberal agenda. And if we look at the statistics, we find in America, again and again and again, the Jews, something like up to 90% vote Democratic, vote liberal.
Mm-hmm.
in the major elections. And so not all Jews are liberals, not all Jews.
Right.
Many, many Jews protest and are opposed to ADL B'nai B'rith, but there's a galaxy of Jewish activist organizations radiating out from this evil Jewish leadership, which is funded literally to the tune of billions of dollars in the United States. They're all dedicated to this liberal agenda, pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, pro-feminism, on and on and on. You know the list of the,
yes.
of the liberal agenda.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be aware that in the most broad generalization, Jews are liberals. They generally are liberals and favor that agenda. And here again, we have an example of how the flock of Israel, the average Jew, the suburban Jew, and so on, may not be a liberal, may not be pro-ADL, but they have a tendency to go along with it. They send their kids to B'nai B'rith summer camps. They go to the conservative and reform and Orthodox synagogues where they receive a great deal of anti-Christian sentiment and bias and so on. And tragically, the little children, they grow up and they inherit the premises and they inherit the mindset of their parents and of this evil Jewish leadership, which is passed on to the next generation.
Yeah. You know, Michael Savage, on his radio broadcast, has said that liberalism is akin to mental illness.
Uh-huh.
And yeah, I believe it. It really is. Anything that takes you away from God, from the scriptures, is evil.
Yeah.
It's just evil.
Well, Michael Savage is a Jew.
Yes.
And he's pointing everybody toward liberalism as the great Satan that we
yes.
go after. I feel like he's doing us a disservice. He should catch up with reality and start listening to what I have to say about where it's really coming from.
Well, not all of us out here are perfect. you know, Ted, but that is a good point, that it's a type of mental illness that's being manipulated in the minds of men and women out there.
20th century liberalism is socialism. It is a product of the socialist machinations of Jews, largely during the 19th century, as early as the 19th century,
mm-hmm.
throughout the 19th century. We have to be aware that it's well documented, even from Jewish sources like the Jewish encyclopedias, that these socialist Jews led not only in the French Revolution in 1789, but also in all the great revolutions of the 19th century. The revolution of 1829 in France, revolutions of 1848 in Europe, Paris Commune in 1871, and then in the abortive 1905 revolution in Russia, the Jews were completely in control of that. And then finally in the great Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, which plunged Eastern Europe and primarily Russia into communism. All of these were socialist movements led primarily by Jews, and these Jews came over to America and filled up the New Deal under the Roosevelt administration, brought socialism and liberalism to America. So when Michael Savage is talking about liberalism being some kind of psychosis, he has to realize that his own brethren, the Jewish intellectuals and Jewish financiers, Jewish activists, are primarily responsible for the creation of 20th century liberalism. Back in the 19th century, there were always liberals versus conservatives, but they didn't have the same flavor or structure which 20th century liberalism has.
Right.
20th century liberalism is socialism,
and
socialism borderline communism.
Yes.
And many college professors who describe themselves as liberals are actually communists, are working toward a dismantling of capitalism and Christianity, bringing about a socialist, communist America.
Mm-hmm. Very true. Oh, my gosh, Ted, give out your contact information.
All right.
Yeah.
Yes, people can learn more about what we're doing at the National Prayer Network at www.truthtellers.org. That's truthtellers.org. At Truth Tellers, we have lots of articles. We come out with one or two every week. Email alerts concerning these frontline issues, crisis issues which are facing the nation. And also we have videos there. We have four major videos which we sell online. And you can watch a preview there. In fact, at each of those is 7 minutes at Truth Tellers. And they're $24.90 each, either on DVD or VHS. But I'd also encourage people to go to Google now, because we have all four of our major videos up at Google. You can watch them free of charge. And we've had about 42,000 watchings of our three videos there in the last few months. The word is getting out. But go to Google, watch the videos. But while you're doing that, just remember that Ted Pike's got to eat. And if you could buy these videos in a nice package ready to go at Truth Tellers, support our ministries with any kind of contribution or purchase of the videos. That's really our bread and butter. We would really appreciate you remember that.
Well, Ted, you're doing an awful lot to wake people up and to expose a lot of things that need to be exposed.
Oh, thank you.
You know, not just to Christians, but to the Jewish people themselves. And it's very important work that you're doing.
Yes.
And greatly appreciated. And I do appreciate you coming on the show today and talking about this, and we have other topics that we'll be talking with you about very soon.
Well, thank you so much, Georgiana. I appreciate what you're doing, and you have the fight and the nerve and the faith in God to put me on and speak these words, which Paul said, you know, are unlawful to be uttered. They're pretty controversial, but the truth has got to come out.
That's right, Ted. That's right. Don't hang up, okay?
Okay.
This is Georgiana Hughes with my special guest, Ted Pike, Reverend Ted Pike. And get a hold of him at his website, truthtellers.org. And as he said, there are a lot of articles there. and they are based on fact. They are not his concept of something. They are factual. So get busy, folks, and God bless all of you out there for listening. And God bless you, Ted Pike.
Thank you. Same to you, Georgianne.
This is Georgianne Hughes with Ted Pike signing off. We'll be back, folks. Good night.